61 tonight, Psalm 61. A psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who allows us to walk with you as we just sang, that we can experience a relationship with you all because of the Spirit purchased for us, dear God, by your blessed Son. Put in our hearts the moment we put our faith in him. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. Dear God, I ask that you'd fill me with that blessed Spirit, dear God, to minister the word to your church tonight. I pray for Sister Pat in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit. Use her as she watches the children. And God, I thank you for the services this morning. The word of God that has gone forth in this place already in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the songs of praise, the offerings, dear God, all that has gone into this service, the interpreting, and this word that's gone out to the deaf. And, oh, Father, it's been wonderful. I thank you for the privilege of meeting together in your church. And Father, edify your church tonight, how we need you every hour, every moment. And we look to you once again tonight to speak to our hearts, refresh us, and give us the message that our heart needs, and that encouragement, that conviction, that wisdom, that grace, that exhortation, whatever it might be, dear God, work on us and draw us closer to you. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message tonight, Hear My Cry. Hear My Cry. God hears our cries. Everyone has their own needs, their own cries of their own heart unto God. And think how it is today, people calling upon God. In how many lands, by what various voices, and with what manifold emotions, the cries of men and God's people are uttered and called out to God. What sighs of pain, pleas of desire, passionate prayers for help go up to heaven before God. And who but God could attend to them all? Who but God could understand them all? Moses groaned under the burden of all the people, the Bible says in Numbers 11. Paul was oppressed with the care of all the churches, 2 Corinthians 11:28. And yet what? God would provide all those needs as they would call upon his name. What mind but the eternal mind of God could attend to all these things? What love but the infinite and unchanging love of God would not grow weary by the continual comings and the countless importunities of such multitudes of suppliants? It amazes me that God commands us to continually call upon his name. This God bends his ear to all. Not one, not the humblest or the poorest is neglected. Wherever we are, however great and sore may be our troubles, though weak and sinful and unworthy of the least of God's mercies, yet if we call upon him, he'll hear us. If we commit our cause to him, he will bring us deliverance. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come, the Bible says. And we ought to come to him in prayer. Certainly, if there's a person who would call unto God for all kinds of needs from the ends of the earth, David
Oh, the realm of David, oh, the realm that David's prayers must have covered during his lifetime. Oh, the ways and the situations from which he called upon God, and yet, oh, the deliverance and the mercies that God showed to David. Hear my cry. David's call is to God. And so we see, first of all, number one tonight, God's power should move us to pray. God's power should move us to pray. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me from the enemy. And so God's power should move us to pray. We think about David. When the shelters and the walled cities and the were insufficient to stop the enemies of God, God delivered David. I think about David when he was running from Saul and living in the wilderness and with his family and the band of men that had gone with him. At one point, of course, David, he knew he was going to be the next king of Israel, and he had a shepherd's heart, not just for sheep, but he had a shepherd for the people, a heart for the people of Israel. And at one point in his fleeing from Saul, the enemies had overtaken the city of Keilah. And David says to his men while they're hiding out from Saul, "Should we go deliver them?" They basically were saying, "What? We're running for our lives from Saul and from his army, and you want us to go save somebody else?" David, even in his fleeing, had a heart for his people. That was his. He was the next king of those people, and he had a heart for them. And so he was concerned about that. And so David inquired of the Lord, 1 Samuel 23:2. "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, save Keilah." And then the men said how afraid they were to go. And then verse 4 goes on to say, so David inquired of the Lord yet again. Well, everybody's pretty fearful about going out. God, should we go, really? The Lord answered and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And what a wonderful deliverance God would bring. So David delivered them from the Philistines, and they're in Keilah. And then he heard news that Saul was coming down. Keilah was a fenced city. And so Saul figured he had him trapped in now. So David goes to God again. He cries to God again. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" 1 Samuel 23:11. "Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee," crying out to God, begging, "tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." And so David fled. Can you imagine that? He comes out, rescues his own life, the life of his family that's with him, the life of his men, and his men's families that are with them, goes out, delivers Keilah from the Philistines, and will they stand up for him? No. Saul comes down, they'll turn him over. But aren't you glad God was there? Aren't you glad God was faithful? And David would call upon God. When David's own conniving wisdom failed him, God saved him. We think of when he first fled from Saul, and David went to Ahimelech the priest in Nob there, and he had gone to Ahimelech. He'd fled from Saul, and he goes into the priest there, and he says in 1 Samuel 21:8, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here." And David said, "There's none like that. Give it me." David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?" By the way, not a whole lot of forethought on David's part. He had slain the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. He flees to the Philistines with Goliath's sword, and there's none like that. And by the way, they knew that. By the way, isn't this he, the one that David has slain his Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000. And by the way, that was Philistines. Isn't this David, the one that slew Goliath, the one? And David runs down there. And so David hears all this, and he gets fearful, and rightly so. The king Achish, the king of Gath, hears this. And the Bible says, what did David do? Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 21. He changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Not a very picturesque scene for a soon-to-be king. And Achish says, lo, you see this man, he's mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? If I need of a madman, that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, shall this fellow come into my house? So David departed thence and escaped. He escaped from his escape. He thought he could escape to Achish and find out he's in more trouble there. And God, what did God do? God delivered him. God allowed him to escape from his escape, so to speak. God was so good taking care of David. We think about when David gave in to his flesh and committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband Uriah, that God forgave him, and God saved him. You read Psalm 51; it's about David's repentance and his basically crying out to God, "I need the joy of my salvation renewed. God, my sin, I feel like it's breaking and crushing my bones. I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for the destruction that I've wrought. I'm so sorry that I've sinned against thee, my God." And David repented of that sin. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David pretty much said, "You're right." And he repented. And God, what did God do? God restored him. God kept him as king. God didn't give him the death penalty, which he deserved for what he had done, both for the adultery and for the murder of Uriah. And God preserved him. David's sin culminated in the death of his child, that child that was born from that union. And he cried unto God. Remember, he would eat no food, and he fasted for a long time while the child was dying, and the men were kind of worried about him as men, and finally he heard news that the child died. David got up and he washed his face, and he went into the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple there yet, had the tabernacle that he set up. He went into the tabernacle. What did he do? And the Bible says he worshiped God. He says, God, I've received my punishment. I prayed while the child was alive, because you might have changed your mind. You know, God's done that before, in a sense. Remember when he told Hezekiah, you're going to die, get your house in order. And he went, oh God, consider how I've lived for you. What did God do? He told Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him, 15 more years or something like that. And so David was hoping for that. But when God said, nope, I'm not changing my mind here, David. I'm not changing my mind. And he took the child, and David went and worshipped. So he found God. He found grace to bear even that. Can you imagine watching your little baby pine away and die, and knowing it's part of the punishment for your sin against God? And God gave him grace. God gave him grace to get through that. David cried unto God, by the way, for the death of Absalom, his son. By the way, another punishment proceeding from his sins. And David, with Absalom, and that battle there where he had taken him in the awesome place there. Absalom had come after him to defeat him, and he had God gave him grace to accept Absalom's death. At first, David wouldn't come out to the people after the battle. Remember what Joab said in 2 Samuel 19: "If you don't come out, you're going to be worse off than you were before." And David came out, and he showed himself to the people that he was thankful for their deliverance, even though by God's judgment his son's life had to be taken. And God helped David and gave grace through that, and direction through that. When David had sinned in numbering Israel and trusting in the strength of his armies rather than the arm of God, he cried unto God, and 70,000 men died of the plague, and the plague was stayed. 2 Samuel 24:17. We see David time and again through multiple situations crying upon God. Whether it was enemies went out, David had been pursued up and down the mountains, through the forest, the deserts, in the midst of the villages and walled cities. Even when living in a cave in the barren salt lands of En-Gedi, his enemies stumbled upon him. Enemies without, David crying unto God. Enemies within, adultery, incest in the family, rape, murder, pride, rebellion, deceit. All the heartaches that littered the landscapes of David's life. Surely if anybody could have said of David, from the ends of the earth, I've cried unto you. From every situation you can imagine, perhaps, I've cried unto you, God. And you've heard my prayer. You've preserved your anointed. And you have your purposes for me. He cried unto God from the ends of the earth in prayer. What is it that you need from God? Certainly, David is an example that we can cry unto God, and that he will hear, and that he will work in our lives. What do you need? What do you cry unto God for? Is it about our own sin? Is it about sickness, family problems, financial difficulties, wisdom, strength, mercy? What is your need? What is my need? God knows it, doesn't he? And God can meet that need. Listen, folks, if Jonah can cry unto God from a whale's belly when he was pursuing in the direct opposite direction of the word of God and be delivered and used greatly of God, there is hope for you and I too. Amen. And we can cry unto God. We can cry unto God. God's power should move us to pray. Secondly, Psalm 61. God's provision should move us to purity. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. God's provision should move us to pray. God provided. God had heard David's call. And it should move us to purity. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. As Psalm 91 says, you know, they that dwell underneath the shadow of the Almighty. And that's Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's being close to God. That's drawing close to God. I think of that picture of Jesus Christ stretching out his arms to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, Matthew 23:37. How often, what would I have gathered thee as gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I reached out. I wanted you to dwell under the shadow of my wings. I wanted you to be close to the Almighty. I stretched out my arms to you, but you would not. But you would not. So, folks, when we do cry out to him, we can come under that wing. Amen. And we can be close to him. God's provision should move us to purity. So David said, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I will stay close to thee because you have heard my prayers in innumerable circumstances, in innumerable problems of life, it seems. Manifold temptations, he cried and found God to provide. And thank God we can do that too. We'd ask ourselves, are we dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty? Are we dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and the covert of his wings? And he has that for all of us. David, one of the key ingredients for that is sincerity. And David was sincerity. You know, when we're not sincere, the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. Because when we're less than sincere, less than honest with ourselves and our others, the only person we're really deceiving is ourselves. We think we're making out somehow better by doing that, and therefore we have deceived ourselves. David was sincere. I think of Joshua 24:14. That first general of that great nation of Israel, and when the baton was handed to him by Moses, and he was ready to lead them into the promised land, he says, Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. What a call. What a call. God says, I want you to be true with me. I want you to be my servant. I want you to serve me. And you can come under my wing. But don't come with insincerity. Don't come even deceiving your own self. God calls us to sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul is comparing our salvation to the feast of the Passover. You have the Passover, and then you have immediately following that, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes they were combined together and viewed that as one feast. But you have the Passover right at the beginning, immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Paul wrote, therefore let us keep the feast. What's that? Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He goes on to say, for even Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Listen, we've been saved. That's the Passover. And now the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the getting out of the leaven of our lives. That is allowing our lives to be purified by God. We are saved by the Passover, and now is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Get the leaven out of our life. Become unleavened for God. And what an encouragement that is. God's provision should move us to purity. As he does answer our calls so often, he gives us whatever we need. By the way, he's the God of all comfort. That comfort is such an expansive word. So many things you can get. I need comfort. Well, that might mean you need wisdom. I need comfort. That might mean you need strength. I need comfort. That might mean you need forgiveness. Well, I need comfort. That might mean you need encouragement. It can mean so many things. And yet he's what? The God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. David, worshiping God, had determined to be close to him. A Psalm of David, Psalm 15:1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And David's saying is, I want to be that kind of person. He's saying in a sense to God, God, you've heard me and discerned my sincerity. I've often, the Bible says here a couple times about David's vows here. He says, thou, O God, hast heard my vows, verse 5. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David had purposed to do some things for the Lord. David had purposed to walk with the Lord. There's some times that I've prayed, you know, God, as best I know in my heart, I don't know what to do here. If you'll show me what to do here, I'll do it. As best I know my heart. God, I don't know what to say in this situation, but if you will tell me what to say, as best I know my heart, I will say what you want me to say in this situation. And God's provisions ought to move us to purity, where we want to do his will, where we want to yield to him. And David is saying, God, you've discerned my sincerity. I can trust you to help me. I have the heritage of those that fear thy name. I have all you've given your people. I have your promises to trust and your strength to rely on. And I can call upon you for that. You made me king of this people, God. The people of God are referred to, in a sense, as his heritage. And we have the heritage of God's people. Those who fear his name become the recipients of his promises. The blessings of God are the heritage of God's people. Psalm 119:111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Isn't that good? God, what I have inherited, I've inherited your word. By the way, this is what? An imperishable word, isn't it? It's not going to fade away. This is an eternal treasure. By the way, this is by which by every word that we live by is right here. That's what we inherit. As God's people, God's provision should move us to purity. And then thirdly and finally, God's preparations should move us to praise. God's preparations should move us to praise. Look at verse 6. I will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. God's preparations should move us to praise. I think about all the things that God has prepared before us. I think of even Jonah. I mentioned Jonah just a while back, how he came to repentance in that whale and called out upon God. You remember what the Bible says about that fish? God what? Prepared a fish. The preparations of God. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, anything that brings us to our knees, folks, is a blessing. When it brings us to God in repentance. And God prepared that fish for Jonah. The preparations of God should move us to it. By the way, that fish turned back around in the right direction, didn't he? And he spit him out on the shore where he was supposed to be, didn't he? With a changed heart. He had still had some growing to do, but God was still merciful, wasn't he? I think of God with Jonah there. Oh, Jonah. You're sad about this gourd here. You didn't make it. It came up in a day, it died today, and you're upset at me because I want to spare this city where so many don't even know the right hand from their left. Oh, the tender mercy of God dealing with this prophet there. God's preparation should move us to praise. Think about some of God's preparation. What about his salvation? Luke 2:29. I think of Simeon in that temple. He was one of those blessed who got to see that babe when Mary and Joseph brought him in there that eighth day to be circumcised. And Simeon was in there. And what did he say in Luke 2:29? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou what? Hast prepared before the face of all people. The preparation. The very preparation of our salvation. That word was made flesh, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. What about the goodness and mercy it's been in our lives? Psalm 23, a favorite among many, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, what? Shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What about 1 Corinthians 2:9? Preparations. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath what? Prepared for him. Prepared for him. I think about those faithful in Hebrews 11 whose fire of their devotion lit our way, their path, that hall of faith, those heroes of the faith. What did it say about them? Hebrews 11:16. But now they what? Desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here it is. For he hath what? Prepared for them a city. Hey, God's preparations ought to move us to praise. Amen. And then finally, John in that great vision in Revelation chapter 21. John says in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Here it is, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. You know, my wife and I were talking earlier this week about some of the sorrows of life. And she has loved Susan and got to know her. And it's hard to see. The Bible says about this body, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And the more you're around death, the more we see the first part. We see how the body is sown in dishonor. And we see in this life that view that Solomon saw when he blanked out heaven for a moment and said, what is life like on earth? Well, it's like vanity. And we see that all around us. And Jesus himself was what? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Bible says. But I want to remind you tonight, church, that Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life now are what? Not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed.
And the Bible says what? In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. Folks, it's not just glorious. It's more glorious than we understand. I mean, it's not just joyous. It's more joyous than we can imagine, folks. And God says, for all that, what I have coming for you, all that suffering and sorrow is going to be forgotten. For what I have yet prepared for you. And yet to me, even the comforts that He gives me right now, and the mercies that He gives us through our trials, is what? It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't His presence astounding with us? When that verse, that silent, that still small voice speaks that comfort from the Word of God to our hearts. And He encourages us. He convicts us when we need it. And He guides us. That to me is amazing as well. But God says, my little flock, don't you ever forget the best and the far best. And the exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think is prepared for you. And that is where you're coming. That is where we're going. And we are to look, to have our hearts focused upon that. And as we do that, from that vision, from that hope, from that assurance, from this word, from His Spirit, we'll receive the comfort and the joy and all that we need to live this life here. Even as those disciples who walked so closely beside Jesus and learned that life was really just about knowing Him. It was about walking with Him. And by the way, walking with Him, what? Right into glory. Walking with Him right into glory, whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture. And we can be thankful for all that God has done. God's power should move us to pray. God's preparation should move us to purity. And what was the last one? God's provision should move us to purity, and God's preparation should move us to praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, it's an amazing book. And God, I need it. I need it every morning. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that we can feed upon it, and it does what You said it would. It cleanses our lives, and God, it keeps us from sin, and it keeps us, dear God, under the covert of Your wing. And Lord, it gives us that hope to endure. Sometimes there are burdens. If we look upon them, we would say, "I don't know how we can handle it." Every individual person's burden is heavy for them. We understand that. Mine are heavy for me, and these are heavy for each one of them, dear God. But You are the one who will carry them. We can cast all our care upon You because You care for us. And I pray we'd ever do that, calling upon Your name, seeing, dear God, how You prepare and how You provide for us, and therefore praising Your name and walking with You. And Father, work in our hearts for this, for our good and for Your glory. Help us to be careful to thank You and praise You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.